Thank you and welcome to Scripture on Creation. I'm Scott Kump.
And I'm Dr. Ben Scripture.
Dr. Scripture, in today's program, you want to address a question you received related to the details in the account of the Ark and the Flood recorded in Genesis chapters 7 and 8.
Yeah, Scott, a while ago I was teaching on the Flood, and we were studying the details concerning the structure of the Ark and its year-long voyage through the waters of the Flood. And after reading a number of references to the number of days involved in the Ark's journey, a person asked why the Bible spent so much time, so to speak, on recording the number of days from one event during the Flood to the next.
My guess would be, aside from feeding and cleaning up after all those animals, what else did Noah have to do? I think if I were in his place, I'd sure be counting the days.
Well, Scott, that's a good point, but there may have been a little more to it. In any event, it is remarkable that we have such detail, especially in Genesis chapter 8, of how many days passed from the start of the Flood to the end of the rain, to the landing of the ark, to the sighting of land, and so forth. But as you pointed out, Scott, what else did Noah have to do? Well, seriously, there wasn't a whole lot else going on, and each stage of the experience of surviving the Flood would have been very significant to Noah and everyone on the Ark, and certainly noteworthy. So I don't think it's surprising that Noah recorded these details and passed them on for posterity. And in my mind, one of the most significant aspects of the details included in the account is they indicate the purpose of the account, as it is written, is to provide factual information, like we would expect to read in a newspaper article. It's not written just to be a vague story about how God saved Noah, his family, and a bunch of animals from drowning in a flood.
Now, Dr. Scripture, you've mentioned a couple of times that Noah wrote these things down. How do we know that for certain?
Well, Scott, you've got me there.
No.
I cannot cite a chapter and verse that tells us specifically that Noah is the author of what we read in Genesis 6 through 9. It could be that the Lord dictated the account to Moses or others, and, for example, Moses compiled the records. However, as we've already alluded to the fact that, one, these would have been extremely important events in Noah's life, and two, why wouldn't he have made the simple effort to write down these details as they were occurring in order to record them accurately? And three, in the interest of accuracy, wouldn't it make sense for an eyewitness to record the events? After all, there were only 8 eyewitnesses in total, Noah being the one that God specifically had communicated with. Why wouldn't it have been Noah who wrote these things down? But to be completely transparent, Scott, let's clarify that the likely, and I would suggest most logical source of the account of the details of the ark, its journey, and the events during and after the flood was Noah. So, getting back to the flood account, let's consider the detail recorded in it that we're referring to. There's a whole lot we could recount, but I want to begin by reading the key verse, which is Genesis 7:11. And it's key for a couple of reasons. It gives the sources of the flood water, and it starts the timing of the flood. In a sense, it starts the calendar, so to speak.
And as I recall, the whole event takes about a year, almost to the day.
Yeah, that's right. If we skip forward to the end of the story, we find it all took 370 days, 1 year and 5 days as we keep track of a solar year. However, this is probably the best time to make clear that we cannot assume that the way Noah kept track of time was with a 365-day, and to be more precise, a 365-and-a-quarter-day calendar year as we do. It is very unlikely that they kept track of the days in a year that way. Now, that isn't to say that they did not know the precise period of time it took for the Earth to complete a full circuit around the sun. But it appears from various ancient records that a standard of 30 days for each of 12 months was used for a year, resulting in a 360-day year.
I've heard the term prophetic month to describe the periods of time recorded in the Bible.
Yes, that being a 30-day month with all months having the same number of days. But then at some point after several of those 360-day years in succession, an extra month would have had to have been added. So with that understanding, when we read in Genesis 7:11, quote, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open and the floodgates of the sky were opened. The 17th day of the second month does not mean February 17th.
Oh, okay.
It's giving the day the flood started, according to Noah's lifespan. How old was he, Scott?
600 years, 1 month, and 17 days. That is, using prophetic months, 600 years and 47 days old.
Excellent.
Thank you.
You did the math on your feet, Scott. No calculator or anything. And that is the kind of calculation we will be using as we do some more math to total up what happened during the 370 days of the flood. And I should clarify again, there is no specific reference in the Bible that the timing of the flood uses a 360-day year, so we in no way propose that the figures we come up with are infallible. We could be off, but that in no way has any bearing on the infallibility of the Bible itself. So we read in Genesis 7:11, the day the flood began, and we also read what happened specifically on that day.
The fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened.
Indicating water from underground and from the sky flooded the earth.
Two sources of water.
That's right. And then we read in verse 12, and the rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I would say that it's because of that statement, the rain falling for 40 days and nights, that people often miss the fact that there were indeed two sources of water. They tend to simply focus on the 40 days and nights of rain. But Scott, here's a question. How many days did water come up out of the fountains of the deep?
I don't know. Can we know that?
Good question. Could Noah have even known that? He was in the ark. He certainly couldn't tell, at least precisely, what was going on under the water. So it makes sense that the length of time recorded relates to what Noah could know, that is, how long it rained. Imagine the rain pelting the roof on the ark nonstop, day after day after day, 40 days and nights. That's something that I would have kept track of and written down. How about you?
You bet.
So we have the starting date of the flood, and as the ark rose on the water, we have another number recorded in verse 20, which says, quote, the water prevailed 15 cubits higher and the mountains were covered, unquote. So verse 20 is saying that the water rose 15 cubits above the mountaintops, and without a lot of discussion about a cubit, we'll take advantage of all the work the Answers in Genesis scholars have done and use their well-reasoned calculations, which say an ancient cubit that Noah most likely used was about 22 of our inches.
Okay.
So here's some more math, Scott.
Oh.
How high did the water rise above the mountains?
15 times 22.
Come on now, no calculators involved. I see you there.
Okay. Well, multiplying 22 by 15 is easy enough. That's 10 22s plus 5 22s, or 220 plus 110, equaling 330 inches.
Good.
But dividing 330 by 12 is a little harder, and my brain is already freezing up.
Scott, you did good.
Oh, thank you.
And I already knew the answer, so I'm not claiming I did the math in my head. It's 27 and a half feet. But now, how could Noah have known the water was 27 and a half feet above the tops of the mountains? I think he would have known the draw of the boat. All the engineering he did, I think he would have known how deep the boat would have gone below the surface of the water. And once the bottom of the boat wasn't scraping or touching bottom anymore, he knew the water was at least 15 cubits above the mountains. And then we come to one more number at the end of chapter 7. Scott, go ahead and read Genesis 7:24.
And the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days.
Now that's 5 months, basically from January 1st to June 1st.
Oh.
Let's put this in perspective. How long does a hurricane last? A couple of days, maybe three, as the surge comes in and then retreats?
Yeah.
And think of the damage that amount of water does during that span. Now multiply that by 50. That's how long the Bible says the water was prevailing, surging, we could say, on the earth. All land was covered. And there's Noah, his family, and all those creatures, safe, surely rattled, but alive on the ark. Surely those were the longest 5 months of their lives.
Yep.
But they weren't even halfway through the experience yet. Then we come to chapter 8 and read these wonderful words. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark, and God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided.
Now, Dr. Scripture, when it says God remembered, it's not indicating that God had previously forgotten them, right? I mean, obviously, God doesn't forget anything the way we do.
All right. You know, in the Bible, when it says God remembers something or someone, which it does many times, it's indicating that God is going to take action, usually to fulfill a promise. And so in this case, he's taking action to fulfill his promise to save all those that were on the ark. So then to make the water subside, he uses a great wind, as it says, and it also tells us that the underground source of water was closed and the floodgates of the sky were closed. So Scott, read the next verse in Genesis 8.
Also the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained.
Now, does that refer to the rain stopping after the 40 days and nights? It seems like that makes the most sense, because it also says that the water was decreasing by the time 150 days had passed. So the account refers again to that 150-day mark in chapter 8, verse 3. Quote, and the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. So I think that means the depth of the water over the land kept going down from 150 days on. And then something very significant happened on the 197th day. Go ahead and read verse 4, Scott.
And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. That's 6 full months, 180 days, plus 17 more. There's your 197 days.
Exactly. So after 197 days, that's like from January 1st to July 17th,
wow.
They were floating, and then they settled on solid ground.
Well, Dr. Scripture, our time is almost gone, and we've only gotten through a little more than half the flood.
Yeah, really.
So are we going to continue studying Genesis chapter 8 next time?
Yes, Scott. I'm sure enjoying thinking through these things, and I hope our audience is too. But I do want to consider one more issue, in a way, an application in the time we have left. When we think about the fate of the ark, surely through all this, we must assume God's providential, even miraculous care over it. For example, when the ark settled, it must have settled on a fairly level surface rather than on a severe slope.
Mm.
Since it was God's intention to save and protect the inhabitants of the ark, it's reasonable to figure he wouldn't have allowed them to come to rest on the side of a mountain where they would go tumbling down after they'd been saved through the flood. And these kind of dynamics are all part of the sovereign control of the Creator, whether providential or what we may define as miraculous. The lesson is, God was in control. And listener, God is still in control. He directs nature, human history, and the events that unfold all around you in your daily life. Sometimes he reminds us of just how out of control we really are. For example, with a hurricane or a fire, an accident on the freeway, or a cancer. But ultimately, in everything we do, we need to remember and be encouraged that the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who broke open the great fountains of the deep and let loose the floodgates of the sky, is also the one who set the ark down in just the right place after 197 days of a harrowing voyage. And that same one is watching over you. Remember the admonition of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And that's not what I say, that's what Scripture says.